Okay, I think we have sound now, and we are going to get started. It's good to see you all here as we continue our journey through the book of Romans. We are in Romans chapter 12. We got verses 1 and 2 last week, and now we're going to take verses 3 through 8. And I've entitled this, How the Church Should Function. Now, I mentioned to you last week that these three lessons from Romans 12 all address why we see our country in the state it's in, by lack of the virtues that are listed here, by lack of the strength of the church. So this is the second of those three lessons about how society should function within the Christian church and the effect that has on the society at large around it. So we're in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, and this how the church should function. Before we do that, though, let's ask the Lord to guide us as we turn to his word. Let's pray. Father, your word is life. It is truth. It is a guide for us. Without your word, we would indeed be lost, confused, helpless. But because you have given us your word, we can know who you are and who we are and what you expect of us. So help us now through the power of your Holy Spirit, not only to understand with knowledge, but to understand with our hearts what your word says to us today. It's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. Amen. Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service and our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. There is a problem in the church at Rome. And with all of Paul's letters, we can see that he is addressing particular difficulties to the church he's writing to. Now, in Romans, he has started out with a strong theological argument, and it's not really addressed personally as much as it's stating foundational truths about God and life, creation, mankind, and interactions with one another. And then he gets into the whole question of the Gentiles in the church, the Jews in the church, how they are to function together, and what's going to happen apparently with the Jewish people as opposed to the Gentile people. All of that has been going on in these first 11 chapters. And we get to chapter 12, and it becomes extremely personal, as we saw last week. And so he continues in that vein with verses 3 through 8, and the problem in church in Rome is stated in verse 3, and it is a problem that has plagued the church ever since its foundation. Now, the source of the problem can be understood because when an individual becomes a Christian, all of a sudden they've got a new identity. And we know that in the church, the earliest members of the church were not always high standing, high society, wealthy, well-educated people. Many were slaves. Many were downtrodden and poor. This gave them a sense of purpose. It gave them a sense of dignity to know Christ, to be known by him, and to be taken into this fellowship of people from all sorts of different backgrounds. Now, the problem with that is that sometimes when we are elevated, we begin to think that we are unique in a bad way. And a very strong individualism begins to rise. Well, not only have I got my identity in Christ, but I am better than these other folks now that I know him and I'm made alive by him. So there's a tendency to look down on people different from the individual. They have forgotten where they've come from, for sure. But it's a problem in the Roman church, and it continues to be a problem in the church today. I am great because of what Christ has done for me. Well, that's a very true statement. Every one of us understands through what Paul has been teaching that we are sons and daughters of the King. We are adopted into God's family. What could be greater than that? It is true. A Christian is a great person, distinguished with many rights as children of the King. But when we begin to be totally blind to the fact that others are just as important, it causes a problem in the church. We forget that it's not just all about us. That old nature still wants to rule, still wants to insinuate itself into our thinking. We're knowing from verses 1 and 2 that our minds need to be renewed. We need to be not molded by the world, but by the Word of God. And so if we forget that other people are every bit as important as we are, it leads to trouble within the Christian church. Now, Paul is writing this, and of all people, Paul should know this. If ever there was a man who thought he was better than anybody else, that he was more devout than anybody else, that he was more strict in his religious life than anybody else, it was Paul, at that time Saul. And we know that when he came to know Christ, he was humbled. He was continually humbled. And he can look back at his past and say, now I understand and I count all of that as garbage. That's trash. I am the worst of all sinners. I am the least to recommend myself to anyone, but I know what it's like to think that you're better than everybody else, more zealous than any of his other Jewish competitors before he came to know Jesus Christ. So there's some background here in his own life as we see him write these words, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Then he goes on to say, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. I like that. Sober judgment. We are not intoxicated with our own specialness. It's a reality, but we're not drunk on how special we are and by implication how unspecial other people are. We know that we are valuable to the church, but other people are also just as valuable to the church, though they may look differently from us, though they may speak differently, though they may have a different society, they may have a different financial background, they may have a different intellectual background, we are still one in Jesus Christ. We are valuable in the church, but so is everybody else in the body of believers. We have a particular place to serve in the church. And he goes on in verses 4 and 5 to describe that. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. All have different gifts from God, but all work together. Now, this is one of those things that in our modern culture right now, it really brings an irony, if not some humor to it, that of all people, Christians are indeed the most diverse. And I have said it many times in the past and will continue to say it in the future. We are the most inclusive group of people in the whole world. In Jesus Christ, we are all made one. Regardless of race, of language, of culture, of background, We are all one, very inclusive. And at the same time, we are the most exclusive group, because you can only be a part of this group if you have given your heart and soul and life to Jesus Christ, submitted to his lordship, humbled yourself before him, received his spirit in your heart, accepting the work of Christ on your behalf. If you do not have that, you do not belong in this body. So very, very inclusive, but also very, very exclusive. And here Paul is addressing the fact that, yes, you are important, but everybody else in the church is just as important as you are. Let that sink in, because it is so countercultural. We all have different gifts from God, but we work together. And verses 6 through 8, I'm not going to read through that, but it's a list of different gifts or abilities that people have in the church. And he tells them each, use your gift. If this is your gift, use it. If this is your gift, use it. But never forget that it's also important for everybody else to be a part of this body of believers. There is no place for either jealousy or self-pity. Let me say that again. In the church of Jesus Christ, there is no place for jealousy of someone else. If I were only in charge, I'd do thus and so, or if I had that, or self-pity. Oh, goodness me, I'm not worth anything. I don't have much to offer. No. There's no place for either one in the church as Paul describes it. We are to discern what God has given us and then how to use it. Go back to verse 2 in this chapter. We through testing, discern the will of God. That means finding out, what has God called me to do? What has God enabled me to do? How do I fit into this puzzle that's called the Church of Jesus Christ? Do not seek approval from others. All of this is involved in thinking humbly about yourself and not to exclusion of others. Do not seek approval from others. The only person you have got to please, the only person I have got to please, is Jesus Christ. That's it. So quit trying to worry about, well, how will this appear, or how will this appear, or what will they think? No, don't compare yourself to somebody else. Don't desire to be like them in a bad way. You can desire to be like them in godliness and in humility, but no envy, no jealousy, and no self-pity either. Discern what God has given you and how to use it. False humility is saying to yourself, oh, I'm just not up to that. They're so important. They do that so well. I couldn't do anything like that. Well, that's probably true. But what God has gifted you to do is what you should be doing. And it is to be honored every bit as much as someone who may be very public. God sees the heart. God sees the mind, and a willing spirit, an obedient heart is what he smiles upon, not upon the results, not upon the activities, but upon the heart. That is what God looks at. And it's false pride for any Christian to say, I'm it, I've got it. Why can't they catch on like I've caught on? What's the problem with these people? No, that does not belong in the Church of Jesus Christ. This next statement may sound a bit odd to you, but I hope it will make sense. Reading this, I realized the greatest threat to the Christian church is not persecution. The greatest threat to the Christian church is not persecution. Think about it. When the church in Jerusalem was persecuted, what happened? They scattered like a covey of doves. They were gone. And they took the gospel with them. They even took it to the Gentiles. And then the church began to spread and spread. When all the other persecutions began, whether it was from the Jews themselves or whether it was from Rome, what happened? The church exploded. it continued to grow all around the Mediterranean rim. It continued to push to the east. It continued to push to the north, the Germanic tribes, the barbarians. Even as they came in to attack Rome, they became Christians within a couple of generations. The gospel of Christ responds to persecution in that it spreads it. This is one of those things that gave me dark humor when Andrew Brunson was in prison in Turkey. And President Erdogan figured he had a real chip here and he had a real plus by giving this guy in jail, and he'd make points with the Muslims in the country that wanted to not be a secular nation but a Muslim nation. Little did they know, when they put that innocent man in prison, the Church of Jesus Christ was enlivened. The gospel continued to spread. Asian Christians stepped in to take leadership where they had not before. Try to stamp us out from the outside, we flourish. The church in China, that underground church that we have no idea what the numbers are, but it's in the millions. Many, many more than when, as Western missionaries, we were there and trying to convert the population. When they were kicked out by Mao, we thought, well, that's into the church. And only when China opened up, generations later, do we find, holy cow, look at all the Christians that are there. It spreads. No, the greatest threat to the Church of Jesus Christ is not from without. It's from within. That is what happens. Persecution, we're going to grow. We're going to spread. Internal ego battles, we're going to shrink. When one group thinks they are more important than another group, when one group says, I didn't get my way, I'm going to do something else, or they don't appreciate me like I should be appreciated, that will tear a church apart. That is our greatest enemy, not from outside, but from within. And Paul knows that. It's why he's writing this in Romans chapter 12. All are important. And structure is just as important too. Now, he doesn't get into that as much in this passage. We're going to see it in chapter 13 of Romans. And when Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, chapters 12, 13, and 14, he gives a lot more detail to this. Not only is every person equally important in the gifts that God has given them, and they're to use that to build the church up, but God has established an authority structure for the church as well. Yes, Jesus Christ is the head, but there are individuals who have been selected by God to be the leaders and guides for the groups. Elders, deacons, back in the early days with the apostles, there is a structure. Now, those who are at the top of the structure are not more important than anybody else, but their job is to make sure that things are done, as we like to say in the Presbyterian Church, and Scripture verifies, decently and in order. The leaders are there to make sure that things work smoothly, that the groups do get together, they do cooperate, they do encourage one another, they have a common vision of what they want to do, and united under that leadership, the church continues to march on. And we're going to talk about leadership in Romans 13, and most of us, me included, read that and immediately think, oh, it's about the authorities of the civil state. Well, yes, that is included. But coming after this part in chapter 12, I can't get away from the fact that he's also talking to Christians saying, obey your leadership in your church. The people you have selected to be leaders, to be the guides, obey them as you obey Christ. Now, that's hard because our bodies, our old natures want to rise up and say, I'm every bit as good as they are. Who are they to give the directions and not me? Well, maybe God hasn't given you that ability to guide and to lead and to cast a vision. But we are to support those who are in leadership positions in the church as well. They are accountable to God. They have a greater responsibility. And again, that's where I think the church in the United States now is as weak as it is, though there are many strengths, in that there are many in leadership who shouldn't be there. And then all of a sudden, after their great publicity at all of their good teaching, we find out that their lives did not match up to what they taught and said. It's a sin to put them up on an idol. And in the local church, the authorities that we have selected to be over us are the ones that are to be honored and submitted to as well. Lovingly submit to one another. Lovingly submit to the authorities that are over your organization. Also, the civil authorities. We'll get into that in chapter 13. The more faith in what God can do, the more humble you become. The more you are able to think of yourself in sober judgment, to humble yourself before God, means that you are understanding your place. And your faith is in what God can do, using everybody else, not just in yourself. And if people just listen to you, they do that. That's one of my favorite jokes with my wife when we look at the news and see what things are going on. And immediately I say, if I were a dictator, I would. Lord help us, if I ever were a dictator, it'd be a mistake all the way around. No. Each of us has our own place, our own gifts, and they're to be used to honor Jesus Christ. This is how the church should work. So we looked at verses 1 and 2 last week about what needs to be going on in our interior minds and hearts as we remold and rethink how we approach life in Christ. And now in verses 3 through 8, this is how the church should function. Yes, you are important. Yes, you are valuable. Yes, you are to work together. Each use the gifts that God has given them. And let it be in such a structured way that there is peace, there is harmony, and there's unity of purpose in what we can accomplish in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, the hymn that I've chosen for this is the only time I could see just in my records. This is the fourth time I've used it. So somebody needs to write some more hymns that would apply to something like this. But it's a hymn we have sung often in this church. The hymn is, We Are God's People. And it's a wonderful tune, a wonderful melody, but the content is what really makes it. So here it is. We are God's people, the chosen of the Lord, born of his Spirit, established by his word. Our cornerstone is Christ alone, and strong in him we stand. Oh, let us live transparently and walk heart to heart and hand in hand. We are God's loved ones, the bride of Christ our Lord. For we have known it, the love of God outpoured. Now let us learn how to return the gift of love once given. Oh, let us share each joy and care and live with a zeal that pleases heaven. We are the body of which the Lord is head, called to obey him, now risen from the dead. He wills us to be a family, diverse yet truly one. Oh, let us give our gifts to God, and so shall his work on earth be done. We are a temple, the Spirit's dwelling place, formed in great weakness, a cup to hold God's grace. We die alone, for on its own each ember loses fire. Yet, joined in one, the flame burns on to give warmth and light and to inspire. This is how the church should function. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us for thinking we are the center, that we are the only ones. Forgive us for wanting all to be like we are, forgetting that all should be like you. Help us today to recognize our need of both you and others. In doing that, make us all strong, more useful to you. Lord, thank you for making us important, treasured, valued, distinct. And thank you for your spirit that calls us to humility, to service, to care, to work, to honor Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.